It's lovely to be here this morning. Thank you for the invitation. I'm not really a water drinker, so I'll be fine. I'll just plow right through and collapse at the end and so on. As Sharon mentioned there, I'm married to Pamela. I've been walking with the Lord for 40 years. If you did some maths, Pamela's older than I am, which is great. Yeah. So I should announce that everywhere. My wife is older than I am, you know. So. 40 years with the Lord doesn't actually mean a huge amount, because you can have 40 years and it's the same year over and over again, like 40 times, you know. And the Lord doesn't want us to be like that. He wants us to be able to look back over our lives and have a wonderful testimony of what he's done for us and what he's done in us. And it's just wonderful. You know that hymn of John Newton, "Through many dangerous toils and snares I have already come." Well, it's wonderful to be able to look back over the years and have a testimony. And I'm sure that's true of many and hopefully everyone in the room here, that the Lord's been good for you. But you can do things today that you couldn't do last year or 10 years ago or 40 years ago. Certainly when I got married, how many years is it, Darren? 40 years, isn't it? We're married 35 years. Seems like four. No, sorry. We're married 35 years ago this summer, and I certainly, at the wedding speech, I think probably it was the shortest speech ever in the whole of human history. I was like 21. I stood up and said to Joy and Cecil, who are the parents-in-law, I said, "Thank you very much," and I sat down. You know, so there's been a little bit of progress, and the trouble is now this morning, Sharon's going to have to, and she won't be doing hallelujah, but she'd be waving to me to stop. Would you please stop? Right, I've got half an hour or thereabouts to speak. So the Lord certainly dealt with the brevity. You know, the other problem now exists, because over the years we kind of came out of a church setting where less than 2 hours was like short change. You remember these little old cassettes? You couldn't even get the meeting on one cassette. They'd go on to two, you know. So the problem always is we're kind of imprinted from our early days, that kind of long, you know. But I trust it won't be like that this morning. If I could just read the scripture that I've been assigned this morning, and it's found in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 6, and it's, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank's in your eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." And I must say, I was kind of assigned the passage to speak on this morning, and I was kind of really nonplussed. I can't say it would be one of my favorite sort of passages, and I could feel the cold sweat breaking out. I don't know if you get to speak places and you're assigned what you have to speak on, and the hours and the days are ticking by, and what on earth am I going to speak about, you know? And then, like the Sermon on the Mount, right? If that is a new law from Jesus, it's even more impossible to keep than the old law that Moses gave. It's stricter. Jesus talks about not just what you do and the outer things, but your heart. So, for example, it's not good enough not to commit adultery, but he says even if in your heart you're actually thinking of such a thing and don't do it, right, you're guilty of sin. You know, and kind of the question goes through your mind reading your way through the Sermon on the Mount. If we read it as law, right, who hasn't had lustful thoughts, right? Who hasn't thought about your brother or even said it? He's a fool. Yeah. Have you ever despised in your heart your brother? I know I have. Certainly as a believer, many years ago, I can look back over the years, and as a young Christian, when you think, oh, look at me, and I'm really going for God, and look at him, right? And, you know, he's a bit of a wimp. He's a bit useless. He's a bit whatever. Are you with me? He's a bit Asperger-y. He's a bit whatever. Well, I can tell you this, that if ever I did that in my heart, looking back over the years, the men, and they were always men, the men that I despised in my heart are the wonderful men of God that have actually gone on with the Lord. And very often I've looked at others and thought, aren't they wonder kids? They're really moving in God. They're amazing, you know? Many of them are no longer on the scene, right? And you remember what Samuel said? Man looks on the outer appearance, but God looks on the heart. So we're not to judge, because only God really knows what's going on in our hearts, right? And also then, it says, you know, when you're slapped on one cheek, right, you're to give him the other one, right? Who in the room hasn't slapped back? Maybe not physically. You know, I'm not talking about your husband or your wife here, you know, or your boyfriend. But who hasn't, you know, slapped back verbally in a situation? A real quick retort. Put them down. They say something to you, I'll splat, right? Jesus says we're not to do that, right? Who hasn't been mean with money? You know, he talks about money in here. He actually covers nearly everything. Do you know where it says in verse 22 here, it talks about the lamp of the body is the eye, you know, and if your eye is evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. That's actually a Jewish saying. And the evil eye means that you're stingy, you're mean, you know. And the Lord is really practical, and he's addressing money here, that we're not to be mean with our money. We're to be big and generous of heart. And I wonder if you've been mean with your money. You know, it talks in 1 John that if you see your brother in need, right, and you close up your heart, how does the love of God dwell in you, right? Have you actually seen your brother in need and closed up your heart and thought, well, I need the money in the bank account, you know? Funny thing, if you hand your bank account over to Jesus, kind of risky, you know, because he'll open up the drain plug, right, and he'll let it out. You know, there's something about us want to store up in cisterns, don't we? And what does the Lord say? He doesn't want us to have cisterns because the water goes stagnant, right? He wants to bring us to living waters where there's fresh inflow and there's fresh outflow. And so he wants in our lives, we have to have an outflow in every area of our lives so that God can pour more in. And that's living water. Anyone here got two hands? Put your hands up. Hand up if you've got two hands. Oh, yeah, you have, right? And eyes, everybody, I don't know. And there may be people here who are visually impaired or blind. I don't know. But I can see a lot of eyes looking at me. And I can see a lot of hands there, right? And Jesus said, if your hand offends you, chop it off. Do you take the words of Jesus literally? Because I can guarantee probably everyone somewhere or other in their life, their right hand has offended them, and you still have your right hand, you know. If we were to take this as the law of Jesus, we'd have stumps waving this morning, right? And anyway, you wouldn't be able to see me, right? I'd be waving my stump, but you wouldn't have your eyes out too, because I can guarantee there's probably, I can guarantee it, because probably is not guarantee. I can guarantee that somewhere or other, your eye at least once, and probably many, many, many times has offended, and your eyes are still in your head, right? So you're not taking the words of Jesus literally, right? But was it the purpose of Jesus to have the world full of people with stumps and blind? Not at all. So we're not to look at the Sermon on the Mount as being the law of God, because that law, whatever about Moses' law killing you, the law of Jesus would kill you even deader if you're to take it in that way. Now, Jesus addresses this right at the beginning of Matthew. I'm going to get around to the scriptures in a few minutes that we were looking at. Jesus addresses this issue, and he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 to 19, and for the sake of time only, he said the law hasn't passed away. He said until the end of the universe, right? Until everything is dissolved, the law goes on in force. Isn't this a contradiction? What am I talking about here, right? That the law goes on forever. He said even a little full stop or a comma, the tiniest little bit of it, right? If you take that away from the law, you'll be called least in the kingdom of God. How are we to square this? And these are the times you need to get to Jesus, because we need him to teach us. It's good that we come to meetings, and so we should. It's good that you pick up things, and so we should, from preachers and one another. But there's a time that you and I need to start getting some of our feeding directly from the Lord himself. He will often and usually do it through meetings in other people, particularly when we're early in a walk with God. But as you're growing up in God, you've got to come to a place of being able to hear him outside of all that context for yourself. And so I found I was thrown back on the Lord to say, what on earth am I going to say this morning? There's one technique I use, it's just a little kind of throwaway here, at a church in Toronto and did it a few years ago, and we just happened to, well, maybe it wasn't so happened, but we stumbled over a day's training course in what they call journaling. And that basically means if you want to hear from God, you sit down before the Lord with a sheet of paper and a biro. And if there's really a question on your heart regarding the things of God, you sit down and you ask the Lord the question. Very simple. And then you listen. And what happens usually is a phrase or a line drops into your heart. And so you say, Lord, I'm really depressed today. Have you anything to say for me? And pops into your mind, I have loved you from the foundation of the world, right? And you don't let your mind fix on that, but just write it and don't think about what has come, but just let it flow. And you find the prophetic word, and I found this over and over again, the prophetic word starts to flow. It's a wonderful technique. I'm not really good at prophesying out over people and stuff, but I find most of the time when I sit down, and it starts coming. Now, there's one caveat if you're going to do that is you don't use it for should I move house or leave my husband and all that kind of stuff, right? The things that God wants to say to you, the questions of the things of the kingdom, you can ask him, or Lord, this passage doesn't make any sense to me. Would you explain it to me? And you'll find that starts flowing. You've got to submit to what you get to the judgment of other brothers and sisters. So there's not this, you come up with your own fancy old doctrine. We're not, we are accountable to one another, and it's got to square up with the word of God as well. Anyway, that wasn't something I really wanted to talk much about, but there's a whole thing in that. But I was looking to the Lord here for keys to unlock this particular passage. And it's really important to have keys, because unless the Lord is opening up the scriptures to us in new and fresh ways, we knew a lady years ago who said, you know, the Bible's so dull and boring. I've read it so many times. There's nothing new in it anymore. I wonder if you come to that place. I hope not. This should be the Lord. Boy, you know, when the Lord opens the scriptures, right, our hearts burn within us. And Pamela, when she came to the Lord years ago, and this is her testimony, she was a small girl, and she was going to bed one night and gabbled through Our Father, blah, 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 you know, as we were all trained to do, or many of us, right? And as she was on her knees and was gabbling the Lord's Prayer, suddenly she saw the universe. She didn't come from a Christian family or even really a church-going family at all. Saw the universe and the stars and the heavenly constellations and so on. And she was as a small child looking out on the grandeur and the vastness of all of this. And she was going in her heart, what does this mean? Where do I fit in? What is the purpose? And a key appeared in this vision. And she said, what is the key? And then the word of God came to her and says, and Jesus is the key, and he will unlock the meaning to your life. And then he went on to tell her some of the things that she suffered for the name of the Lord in the early days, you know. So the thing is, what is the key to all of this scripture? Well, in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, a very familiar scripture on the road to Emmaus, he opened the scriptures and he spoke about the things in the scriptures, the things concerning himself, right? Jesus is the key. And the scriptures are given. We've got to hunt and search him out. The Sermon on the Mount, what's it all about? It's all about Jesus. He was the fulfillment of everything there. He was saying, adultery, I don't look at women that way. He was saying stinginess, it's not in Jesus, right? He was lifted up as the standard of behavior. It's all about him. And he's God's standard. And the second key that I have here this morning, and I've got to tease it out now in a moment, what is the purpose of Jesus' work on earth? And it's this, you'll find it in Hebrews chapter 10. It is to bring many sons to glory. We went to a meeting a few years ago, and a man who was a prophet was speaking, and he said, you know, a number of years ago, I was saying to the Lord. Oh, you know, we learn these phrases off. Oh, Lord, there's no one else like Jesus. You know, and we sing that, right? And you know, as soon as he said that he had said, there's no one else like Jesus, he said, the Spirit of God said to me, and much is the pity. There's no one else like Jesus. And Father is saying, and much is the pity, right? The scriptures say that he is bringing many sons to glory. He's so pleased with Jesus, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, that he wants to bring and create many more like him. Isn't that an amazing thing? That's what God's doing in your life and mine. He wants to make us like Jesus. He wants us to surrender our lives to him, that in his spirit he'll make us like Jesus, right? So we're not keeping the dead letter of a law, but we have the spirit and the heart and the nature and the character and the personality of Jesus as we allow him, ever expanding in our own hearts, to start fulfilling his law within us. Does that make sense? It says in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, it says, no one is above his teacher, but when you've fully learned, you'll be like your teacher. The word in Hebrew is a talmid, and a pupil, a group of pupils like ourselves here this morning are talmidim. They still use that word today in Israel, the talmidim. If you go to any primary or secondary school, the teacher will refer to the talmidim, the pupils. Right? And the object of being in school is to learn as much as your teacher, according to Jesus, and become like him. And so the disciples, they were gathering with Jesus, and they were watching how he did everything, right? Did you ever notice when on the road to Emmaus, you know, they noticed how he broke bread, right? Everything was significant. Everything your rabbi, your teacher did was really significant. You watched him like a hawk. You imitated him, right? And they'd know then, oh, that's the, they're the pupils, the Talmidim of Rabbi Ben Eliezer or whatever. Because look at the way they walk. Look at the way they scratch. Look at the way they talk. Look at the way they lie down to go to bed at night. Everything about them is the way their rabbi does it. And you know, it was exactly the same with Jesus. Because he wants us to become like him in every way. So look, we're in the school of Jesus. We're in the school of life here this morning. How are we doing? We're okay. So just to come back to the Sermon on the Mount. It says Jesus went up the mountain. And it says, and it's on the posters, and his disciples came to him. And he sat down, right? The Sermon on the Mount is written for whom? For disciples or for the world? It's actually given to the disciples. Because we, in God, are the key to the world. God is going to use us to save the world. He has to get his people right before he can actually work outwards. That's the nature of God. He starts with his people and then he works outward and added to that. You know. And I was just reminded as Jesus went up this mountain as the king, he sits himself down in majesty, and we were singing about it this morning. Where is he seated? We sang about it. He's seated on mercy seat. And God sits down, he's seated in mercy. And you know, he's seated this morning in heaven, and he's not jumping up and down and really excitable and everything else. He's absolutely in rest. He knows what he's doing in your life. He knows what he's doing in mine. He knows all about Ahmadinejad. He knows all about Asiyah Bibi. You know, he's in control. He's not sweating. He knows exactly what he's doing. And we need to surrender ourselves to him so that he might have the fullness of everything that he wants in our lives. And I was just reminded of another day in another mountain. And it's a wonderful study just to think about. My mind is like this. It hops all over the place. But I was thrown back to another mountain. And there was Moses, you know, going to receive the law from God. You know, and what was the great heart of Moses? Show me your face. Wasn't that it? That's what he said, you know. And God didn't show him his face, but he did show something of him. What was Moses really looking for? And what did God really show him? Because we can look at this as just kind of, well, wasn't that nice? You know, he kind of saw something visually passing before him. But that which passed before Moses and spoke out actually declared the nature of God. We're not going to go, for the sake of time, I'm not going to go back to that. But God actually spoke about, I am the Lord, he said, the Lord who abounds in mercy and long suffering and loving kindness and goodness. Isn't that what it's full of? Right? It's his personality. and his character he was unpacking. And Moses got to gaze on that. And I often wonder if when God was passing by and Moses was looking on the nakedness of God. God is naked and not ashamed. Wonderful. You and I have maybe have so many things we're ashamed of in our lives that we wouldn't want to be naked spiritually or in that sort of way. But God never. Right through. Do you know, I often say, I remember years ago I used to go on holidays to England and places like Brighton and all the rest of it. And we get these sticks of rock. Anyone ever remember those? I don't know if they still sell them. I mean, I suppose my taste has changed these days to Callerton Bowser's nougat or Leonidas chocolates or something like that, you know. But in those days, I really wanted a stick of Brighton rock. And no matter where you broke it, what did you see? Brighton, right? It was all the way through it. Wonderful stuff. I don't know how they did it, you know. It's kind of amazing, you know, how they can get Brighton. And no matter how you banged it or cut it or anything else, I wonder if your life is like that. No matter where you break it, does it say, Jesus? Right? No, no matter. I know mine isn't yet. I mean, sometimes you can break me in different places and something I trust if Jesus shows through. But there are certainly other times, and my wife will tell you afterwards, you want to know the stories, you know. So that's the great thing about being married, you know. They know the real truth and so on. But there's a work in progress going on there. And there are times our lives break and it doesn't show Jesus. But he wants to have Jesus all the way through. So no matter where we're broken, no matter what the fractures and the troubles of life are, that there's something of the nature of Jesus. And you know, that there's that about God. That's the thing. We're to come back and just consider God this morning. You know, no matter where you break him or where he's fractured, there's something wonderful. And if you think of the glory of God passing in front of Moses, show me your hinder, his back parts, isn't that right? And I just wonder as he passed before Moses, if Moses in the spirit didn't see the wounds, didn't see the scars on his back for you and I, because that's there too. You know, it's not all glitzy stuff, but deep suffering goes to the heart of God as well. And you know, the heart of love, and in our marriages too, the heart of love is this self-sacrifice. Self-sacrifice is the heart of love. It's wonderful when feelings come with it and so on, but to lay our lives down for ourselves, or for one another and for the Lord is wonderful. Do you know, just talking about God, the nakedness of God, exposing his inner states, right? God doesn't, and Jesus didn't lust after other women. Jesus didn't lust after other women. This, sorry if you're a bit shocked here this morning. Do you know why Jesus didn't look at other women? Right? Because he is betrothed to another. He's spoken for. And so he's absolutely faithful. Right? And do you know why he doesn't do divorce? Because he's absolutely faithful. Right? Now you may be divorced, I don't know, and you may have whatever, you know, but Jesus isn't like that. So we're not looking on law here this morning. We're coming back to look on the nature of God, you know. And he blesses and he's generous. And Jesus does good to those who persecute him. And he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike, you know. And so you're not to have your favorites in the office and in your work, right? Pour out and lavish your love, not just on your friends, but those who can't stand you as well, you know, and just pass through scattering blessing wherever we go. Because Jesus said, having been treated in a particular way by God, Jesus said, now go and do likewise. Folks, treat others the way you've been treated, right? Be to others the way God has been to you. You know, and as Moses gazed on the Lord back in those days, you know, he was changed, wasn't he? The nature of Moses changed, you know? How do we get changed? Because we're looking on what Jesus is like, and our nature and our character, whether we like it or not, right, start shifting and coming into line with him. It's wonderful, really. So the king sat down and he spoke out blessing on them. And then we're into the text for today. Do not judge, he says. Well, there is a day of judgment coming, but it's not today. And there is a judge, and it's not you and I. All right. And can I say something about judgment? And it's in John 3, verse 19. If I could just quickly read this. Yeah. What is God's judgment? It does say he came into the world not to judge the world, doesn't it? You know? But then he goes on in John 3, verse 19, to say there is a judgment and there is a condemnation. And what's it based on? Keeping the law, doing good works, keeping the Sermon on the Mount, keeping the law of Moses. What is it based on? What is the judgment, God's judgment based on? And here it is. It says, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light that his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they've been done in God. It's relationship. That's the issue. Do you know Jesus? If you don't know Jesus this morning, there's an opportunity here to know him, because we can never do what needs to be done. We need another in life, another nature to come and live with us, live in us, and it's that of Jesus. Are we okay for time? Where is Sharon? Are we all right, Sharon? Okay, you can start waving now in a minute if I'm getting near the end. Right. Just a couple of phrases. I just want to read them out. Relating to judging, right? We are, listen carefully, we're not to define ourselves by what we are against, but by what we are for. Can I say that again? We're not to define ourselves by what we're against, but what we're for. There was a man who was a minister in Dublin about 150 years ago. At this stage, his name was J.N. Darby. And he was involved in setting up a whole house church movement, really, in its time and revival and everything else. But he actually turned aside. And another man called George Mueller, who started orphanages and all the rest of them, rebuked him on one occasion and said, you are more known for what you are against than what you are for. We're not the policemen of the world, you know. And so often, as Christians, we become known because, well, we're against divorce. We're against gays. We're against drink. And we are, by the way. This is all, you know, we're against sex before marriage. Yeah, and we have a long list of things. And we can actually become known for what we're against, right? And the Lord is saying, look, put that aside. I want you to be known what you're for. You're for fidelity. You're for walking in God's ways. You're for loving the Lord Jesus with all your heart. Are you with me? So that's how we're to be defined as people. Right? And so when the Lord says, do not judge, by the way, that's often quoted by people as a license to do what you like. Well, there is no standard. You don't have a right to say and all the rest of it. And that's not what the Lord is getting at. Why shouldn't we judge? Well, there's two things. Number one, when we judge, we often don't have the full facts. You know, if I judge my wife, I often don't know what's motivating her or why she does that. So we need to be very careful if we're going to go judging people. We don't know the heart. We don't really know most of the time what's going on there. And the second thing Jesus is saying, when you judge to condemnation of somebody, you are setting yourself up as the standard. Isn't that the way it usually is? Well, I'm always on time for the meeting. Well, maybe your woman isn't on time because she's looking after her husband who's dying at home or something, and you don't end up, you know what I mean? So that's the kind of thing we're talking about here. Well, I tithe my money. Well, I fast twice a week. Well, I... Are you with me? Setting yourself up. But if we actually take the standard being the word of God, boy, we're all doomed. You know? If we're to take this as being the law of God, we all stand on the same ground. And so what the Lord Jesus is saying is, get that old beam out of your eye first. If you're going to start dealing with things in other people's lives, right? You've got to get out of your life what's there. So doesn't that really make it very rare we start tinkering around in people's lives? I think we'll be busy enough. I'll be busy enough getting the beam out, right, before I start messing around in your life. And then, do you know something? If there was a beam in my eye, and I don't know about your eye, but I remember years ago getting a cinder from the fire and it stuck to my eyeball, right? And I had to go off to the hospital and I had to take it out, and then I was going around like kind of everything else. And, you know, there's nothing more sensitive than your eye. You can't drive the car or do anything like that. And can you imagine a big plank that's gone into it, you know, and you're getting that, and the tenderness and sensitivity and everything else that's involved in that. And then, having got sorted out in your own life, you need to go and do microsurgery to your brother and sister. But what tenderness, what compassion, what heart, what love and mercy will you deal with that one? Because, oh, I can remember how sore it is in my life. And so now I can come and work from the right motive in your life. That's the secret of really true effective ministry. It's of the heart, it's of love, it's of tenderness and compassion and mercy. Not from a ground of up here. I hate platforms anyway because I hate up here-ness, you know. But anyway, I suppose it's helpful if it's a big room, you're going to see people at the back, you know. But we're all on the same ground, right? We're all sinners, you know, being saved, right, by the mercy of God. And we're to go and do likewise. As the Lord has been merciful and kind to us, we're to go and treat one another in the same way. Just coming to an end here. Strange verse then the Lord throws in at the end. I call it a strange juxtaposition, right? He suddenly goes from talking about helping your brother and the beam in the eye, and he starts talking about pigs and dogs, pearls and treasures. And it throws it in as a little verse, and then he moves on somewhere else. And I was kind of, this is where now I was journaling. I was starting to panic on that one. I think, well, will I skip it over? Or will we have a look at it, you know? And do you know what the Lord was saying to me? And I'm not going to read it out because we don't have time, but I don't need to read the scripture again. The Lord is saying, there are pigs and dogs. The Lord here has been speaking about those who are in the household, dealing with other believers and so on. When you deal with those outside of the body, you deal with them in a different way. Right? And I don't believe he's being cruel here or mean or anything else, but he is calling those who are not of his household pigs and dogs. Not really kind of strange. And do you know, pigs and dogs, they might be in the house, but they are not of it. Right? They have no value for, we have a puppy just at home. You know, the 150-year-old piano that we have is a kind of heirloom passed down the family. I'm no doubt the dog will start chewing the legs of it and everything else, because the things we value, the dogs put no value on, right? And if we were to have a pig in the parlor, I'm sure the pig be equally as bad, clunking around the place and so on. Very nice to pet it on the head. What's the issue, right? That the pigs and the dogs can, they are not of the household and they can never inherit, right? And they will never value the things of the household, right? And it says, you know, in Book of Revelation, there are no dogs in heaven. Now, it's not talking about little Fido, right? But it's talking about spiritual dogs. There are no dogs in heaven. My dad used to say, he was a real dub from the East Wall, he said, you can't make, he always talked about me, by the way, you know, you can't make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. That was one of his favorite sayings, you know. Don't know what he really meant by me when he was saying it to me, you know? There's another solution. The issue with pigs and dogs is this. They're of natural creation. Now, when we're dealing with the world, the issue is not, you've got to stop your language. You've got to be faithful to your wife. You've got to, it's not giving them laws, right? You've got to be born again. That's the starting place. You've got to come into the life of Jesus so you can start living out the nature of Jesus. So we're not to be bringing the law of God to them per se, but the necessity that they come into a new life, that people have started out as a pig and a dog and so on, as all of us were at one stage in our lives, right? But we got to get born from above and come into a new creation. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature, no longer a pig and a dog, right? But a new creature. The end of the old human race, Richard Dawkins, right? Goodbye, right? Homo sapiens is finished. Jesus said so 2,000 years ago on the cross. And he was the firstborn of a new creation, right? And for to be the first, there's a second and a third and 1,571, 72, 73, 74, and so on in this room here this morning, born of the Spirit of Jesus. So look, in conclusion, because I'm aware of time here and I'm just going to finish up, although I have more to say, but it doesn't matter. It's God's looking for not natural life, but spiritual life. He needs the world to become new creatures, and then he can start dealing with in the way he wants to. So here's the thing in conclusion. God is very pleased with Jesus. Jesus embodies the nature of God. And God's so pleased with Jesus, he wants more like Jesus. And that's what he's looking for. That's the harvest he's looking for in your life and in mine. And he is working in us to that end, right? The third thing is God is looking for a relationship with him that begins with new birth. And so I am going to finish right here and hand back to Sharon. Amen.